Good morning, Relin and friends. And again, we thank you to join us through live streaming through the means of Facebook. Thank you for being with us this morning. I will continue to speak from 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the need for a biblical guts and revival. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And those of you in attendance here this morning in church, please rise and stand as we read God's holy word. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. O Heavenly Father, we ask again that you bless your holy word this morning. Open up your word and give us understanding. For we want to hear from you this day. Dear God, bestow grace upon your servant to proclaim your word. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that your hand is still stretched out in mercy to America. Forsake us not. Don't leave us to ourselves. We need for you to work in our midst. And we pray, Lord, that you would not keep silent nor hold your peace. Be not still, O God. And we do pray for the congregation that California, for John MacArthur, Lord, I pray that they will not turn off the power. I pray that they would have services this morning. And so, Lord, again, we also ask that you be pleased to save in our midst this morning that as your word goes out. Oh, Lord, God of hosts, look down from heaven. Look down and visit this vine that meets here at Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. Oh, that again, that you'd be pleased to rend the heavens, that you would come down in your holy power. We want to hear a sound from heaven that your power will be manifested this day, that salvation will be found in sinners. And so may your goodness and your grace bring sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your gospel is proclaimed this morning. And so show us your mercy, O Lord. We ask all this in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We return to our message on the need for a true biblical God-sent revival. This will be part 5, and this morning we'll finally break into our text. And in light of all this, please understand by no means that I have exhausted the subject of revival. I could preach another 5-10 sermons on revival, but I believe I have given you enough to help you understand, give you a good foundation, a solid foundation regarding revival, and I hope that this has prompted you to read, to study about revival, but better yet, that you be praying for revival for our country, that your hearts would be poured out in prayer, because we do need a revival, as we said in the past 4 messages. I want to repeat myself again this morning and use the example of Ezra. I don't want to lose sight of that. Let's emulate Ezra. And don't just pray, my dear one. Don't just say the word, but pray believing. Pray believing, trusting. Remember, Ezra felt that God had forsaken them. But again, that blessed little 3-letter word, yet, that was faith. No matter how bad it looked or how bad it got, he came before God and asked God to give him what? A reviving. He says, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended his mercy towards us to give us a reviving. And this is what we need, my dear ones. So let us believe that God has not forsaken America altogether. But again, that God's hand is still stretched out in mercy to America. I continually will pray for this. As we look now to 2 Chronicles 7:14, there's 5 things that I want to share from this text. And I believe I shared these with you few weeks ago, which I thought I was going to get into, but I never did. But finally, and of course, I will not finish these 5 points this morning. But number 1, we will look at the saintly people, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name. And then number 2, the sincere people, that is, they shall humble themselves. Thirdly, the saturated prayers, and pray and seek my face. And then thirdly, the sorrowful penitent and turn from their wicked ways. And then fifthly, All of this has to happen if we're going to get to number five, which is the secured promise. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Okay? I wish I had time to go over everything that is associated in chapter 7 of Chronicles, of what's going on. There is much here. And I do remind you that the temple had just been built by Solomon. And our chief text is centered around in the dedication of that temple. You see, after the temple was dedicated to God, God came down in great and mighty power to credentialize the work there, to credentialize the temple, to show that this would be the place and mean where God would meet with his people for worship. Prior to that, remember, it was the tabernacle. And God met with them the same way, okay? So God would meet with them. But in our day, the temple would continue. Let me just say, will continue until Christ came and he established the church in the New Testament. And we saw last week and the week before in Acts chapter 2 how God came in mighty great power and again credentialized his church as the means of God meeting with his people for this economy in this New Testament time, where God will meet with his people through the church, and this will continue until Jesus Christ comes back the second time. But let us just look at a few things surrounding the time regarding the tabernacle so that you can understand what is being said here in verse 14. It is very pivotal that you understand why God said this to the people. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 5. And it says it at verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that God his father had dedicated, and the silver, the gold, and all the instrument put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribe, the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel, and unto Jerusalem, to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took the ark, and they brought up the ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep, oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of his house, of the house, into the most holy place, even wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. Drop down to verse 13. It says, it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endured forever, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, then said Solomon, the Lord had said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. Drop down to verse 6. But I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Drop down to verse 11. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. Now, beginning in verse 12, what we have here is the dedication of the building. We have Solomon's prayer of dedication. It says in verse 12, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation and spread forth his hand. And in verse 14 it says, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, which thou hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spake with his mouth, with thy mouth, and have fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is today. Verse 16. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that the children take heed to their way, to their walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord of Israel, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with man on earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Verse 21, hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which thou hast made toward this place. Hear thou from the dwelling, from thy dwelling place, even from the heaven, even from heaven, when thou hearest, forgive. Verse 30, then hear thou from heaven, from thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou knowest the heart of the children of man. Drop down to verse 39. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer, their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. That's also quoted in Psalm 132, what happened this day. Anyway, and in verse 42, O Lord God, turn not away the faith from thine anointed, and remember the mercies to David. And then again in verse, in chapter 7, of course, continues the dedication of God's house. But notice again what happened after the prayer. Chapter 7 and verse 1. And now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. This is, again, Solomon praying, but God answered him. God answered him. Drop down to verse 11. The Lord's promise to Solomon. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then, this is God speaking to Solomon, he says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I love, don't you love the next phrase here? Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Whoo, that's glorious. God says, my eyes will be in that place, my ears will be in that place, in that temple where God had promised to meet with them. Now, for now, verse 16, have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name might be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. What a blessing. This is powerful, my dear ones. What glorious blessings by God to these people in what he did in the credentializing of the temple. And he fulfilled it by coming down in the Shekinah glory, credentializing the temple as the means where God would meet with them and worship with them. And then God answers Solomon verbatim, or I should say answers him that day in acknowledging the prayer that was accepted, the temple was accepted, everything. But there were some warnings stipulated. And as we look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, I know that, as I have, many preachers preach on this text about revival. But again, this particular text was spoken to Solomon by God in the dedication of the temple. And clearly, God clearly told and warned Solomon that disobedience and rebellion would result in awful judgment upon the nation of Israel. Now, though this verse is literally and first and foremost applied to Israel, no doubt, we know that. But I believe it can also be applied to other generations of Christians. Why? Because I believe it is applied to God's people. Everybody look up here. Everybody give me your ears. Please understand what I'm going to say. This verse here, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, this verse here is not for the lost. This verse here in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is for the people of God. It's for the saved individuals. You must grasp that and understand that everything set forth in this one verse is not for the lost, but for the people of God. It's for the people of God, which again are known by God as his people, because he clearly says what in the text? My people. My people. Which is qualified how? Which are called by my name. Which again is our first point this morning. And because of the immensity of this subject, I know I won't get past this first point on the saintly people, where again it says, if my people which are called by my name. Again, God clearly clarified to whom this verse is applied. It is applied to who? God's people, not the lost. The redeemed of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Woo, amen. Let's try that one more time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so in Facebook land. Woo, glory to God. Again, God says very plainly and obviously, if my people. And if I sit again, over and over and over again in the past four messages on revival, what revivals always begin where? With the people of God. God's people need revival. The lost need to be saved. There's a big distinction between the two. God's people need revival, and this country needs revival. And when I say that, I mean that the churches of this country need revival. Revival. And if I said in prior messages, I know that God has his 7,000, as in the days of Elijah, that has not bowed to the bells of our day. So I'm thankful for that. But there are many churches that are sleepy, compromising, and have exchanged the truth of God to a lie. So it always begins where? First, with the house of God, with God's people. That's where revival begins. Revival begins with God's people. And I remind you that revival, again, is that supernatural event that we cannot produce by our own efforts. It comes by the sovereignty of God's power. Now, while we cannot produce a revival, we can meet the requirements, the prerequisites that are set forth in this verse to seek revival from God. Now, what we're told of the blessing and needful healing for a nation, we are also informed in this verse those things that can also prevent revival. It goes both ways, my dear ones. There are things they can sabotage and hinder revival. And all of this is seen by that one word, then. Then, as though God is telling Solomon, then and only then. Try not to get too ahead of myself until I get to that particular place in the passage, then. But the word then qualifies how revival is to come. If we do not meet these requirements, what's the end result? Judgment will follow. It was no different for Israel. We know what happened to Israel and sadly to Judah. And in our day, America is in the crossroads. And I say this very, very, very carefully. That America could also be in the place of no return. If God does not condescend in revival. I mean, just, I don't want to repeat myself from my prior messages. Go read about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. All except for one. Six of them were told they must repent. Isn't that what he says here? And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I? What did Christ tell the churches? They didn't repent. Then what he would? He would remove this candlelight. It's no different, my dear ones. And so it just shows that if we are called by his name, if we are his people, the immense responsibility given to you and to me as naming the name of Christ. Let us not lose sight of that. And so, the responsibility is put upon whom? Again, upon God's people. The lost don't need a revival. They are the recipients of the blessings of revival because the outflowing is always great numbers that are saved. But it always revival always begins in a church or an individual and then it spreads out. But the responsibility, my dear ones, is to his churches, to his people, not the lost. The lost, again, they don't need revival. The lost need to be saved. They need to be saved. Which is no doubt, in a sense, also a spiritual reviving from their dead sins. From the dead souls. This is why Christ says that you must be born again. Now, those of you in this auditorium and Facebook, do not be offended by my next statement, please. If you are not saved, if you're not a Christian, you are not considered, you're not considered as being God's people. Okay? This is why we need to be saved. When the Lord saves us, we become God's people. And I don't want to get into the doctrine of election and all those things, okay? That's not my point this morning. My point is to those of you who are lost, come even now. Come to Christ for salvation. Come that you might be called the people of God also. Okay? And so, under our first point, the saintly people, I added two sub-points. But before I share that, let me just say this in passing. You know, because of the Catholic Church, we are misled as to what and who is a saint. Saints are not nominated or voted by some church, you know, who have done great works and good deeds, and so they reach to that saintly attire, and then we're going to kind of put it on him and have a ceremony and label them as saints. No. Saints are the name. Saints is the name, are the name that God has given to his people. All those who are saved, all those who are the children of God, they are called saints in the Bible. By virtue of salvation, a sinner becomes a saint. Doesn't mean we don't sin again. That's not what I'm saying. But we become saints. So saints are the name that God gives to who? To his redeemed people. Saints are God's my people. When God says my people, I would admonish you read all the introduction to the epistles in the New Testament. They're directed to who? The saints in the Lord, who were part of those New Testament churches. Because God had saved them and added them to the church. And if God saves you this morning, guess what? You'll leave this auditorium as a saint of God. What a blessing. You'll be a saint set apart to God to serve him. Again, under my first point, the saintly people, that's why I call it the saintly people. I have two sub-points. Number one, the saving relationship, my people. And then secondly, the sanctifying relationship, which are called by my name. And thus, our first point, the saintly people. Those who are saved by grace are called God's people and thus saints. And therefore, I want to consider the first sub-point, the saving relationship. And this is all predicated upon that phrase, my people. If my people. That is part of what I call covenantal language. You will be my people and I will be your God. And I can't help but think of those precious texts. I'll read them to you. Of the covenant that God made with us, known as the new covenant, that is in Jeremiah and in Hebrews 6. I'll read in Jeremiah. You can meet me in Hebrews 8 if you want, but I'm going to read from Jeremiah first. And then we'll see the fulfillment of this. Jeremiah 31. In verse 31 it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the people of with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their father the day I took them out of the land, by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part, and I will write it in their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Well, the Lord fulfilled this in his ministry, and you can see that in the gospel. But Paul, in light of this, but I hope you got the last phrase of that covenant. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, in Hebrews, this is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10. But we're just reading chapter 8. And so if you want to join me there in Hebrews 8 quickly. In Hebrews chapter 8, we'll begin at verse 6, just for the sake of time. Hebrews 6, it says, "But now, speaking of Christ, he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second? For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the land, in the day when I took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For or because this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, that after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, write them in their heart, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. There it is again. That's the whole point. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And I know I preached a series on this and the aspect of the new covenant a couple years ago. It's a subject I've always wanted to preach on before I died, so I thank God that I finally preached that. Because if you've never studied the covenants, study them. That's the best theology you can learn, the covenants of God. Anyway, and they should not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In this, he saith, a new covenant he had made, the first oath. Now that which decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. And I believe this was written about AD 65, 68 in there. Remember what happened in AD 70? The temple that was dedicated by Solomon was utterly destroyed. Okay? And right before that happened, God caused Paul to pen these words to remind us of that glorious new covenant. In other words, in the grace of salvation, when God saves a sinner, that saved sinner enters into a covenant with God, into a blessed holy covenant to God. And God becomes his God, and that sinner becomes a people of God. I mean, there is something peculiar that God would call us his people. I love that. I love that. I mean, that is powerful that God would call us his people. Now go over a couple of books to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2. And those of you that study the scriptures, you know exactly where I'm going to. Now as I turn to 1 Peter, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you of the people of God, or are you of the people of this world? Where do you stand? This morning, are you in the light, or are you in darkness? My. In simple words, are you saved, or are you yet in your sins? And if you're outside Christ, again, may God be pleased to show you and bring you to repentance and faith to be born into the kingdom of God. Now, let us read in 1 Peter, the first 10 verses. 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning with the word wherefore, therefore. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, again, speaking of being born again and being a brand new believer, a brand new Christian, as babes, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed, but chosen of God and precious. Now, in verse 5 and following, notice the description that Peter gives to the people of God. He says, ye, that is the saved, the Christian. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I mean, is not Christ precious to your soul? This is the first sermon that Charles Spurgeon ever preached from this text. Is Christ precious to you? Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, those of you who are yet outside of Christ and believe not and are not the people of God, but unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter again now turns the attention to the people of God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. I told you there was something peculiar about being God's people. God's people are a peculiar people. They have to stand out in the world of darkness as salt and light. A peculiar people. Yes, thanks be to God. God's people are peculiar people. It doesn't say you are perfect people. No, but you are peculiar people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past, notice, everybody notice what it says, which in time past, what does it say? You, it's in the past time, were not a people. See? People are not, when we're born into this world, we're not born people of God. We're born people of this world. Okay? Very clearly, which in times past before God saved you, you were not a people. But now, whoo! I tell you, I love the buts in the Bible. But now, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. And so again, that last phrase shows clearly that there was a day that Joe Maldonado was not a people of God. Okay? I was not. This is quoted, you should know by now, from the prophet Hosea. And it is repeated also in the book of Romans. I'll just read it to you. Because if I go to Romans, I won't get out of there. So I'm just going to read it from my notes. In Romans 9, 25, 26, it says, as he said to Hosea, I called them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place it was said unto her, ye are not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. When God saves a sinner, you become a people of God, and you are now called what? The children of the living God. Yea, saints unto the Most High God. Now, therefore, as we have seen, there was a time when we were not the people of God, those of us who profess salvation this morning. We were not the people of God. But thanks be to God, at salvation, we became the people of God. Now, I'm going to speak for myself. And if you want to give your testimony after the service, that's fine with me. But I'm going to speak for myself. Yes, there was a day when Joe Maldonado was not included with the people of God. I was lost in my sins. I was walking in awful darkness of sin. No concern for my soul. No concern for the things of God. Living for myself, living for my sins, living for my drugs, for my liquor, for my beer, living for my flesh, my wicked depravity, living to satisfy nobody but Joe Maldonado. I live in awful wickedness, walking in awful wicked depravity. I was dead in trespasses and sins, as we're told there in Ephesians 2. Yes, there was a time that in the past I live and I walk according to the course of this world, and Satan had his way with me. Yes, I walk according to the power of the prince of the air, the same spirit that now worketh in our day in the
children of disobedience.
Yes, in my lost estate, my conduct, my conversation was according to the lust of my flesh and nothing else. Wherein daily I would fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And I was by nature what? A child of wrath. Even as others. But one day, God came to me. I was going to ask you to sing this morning, the life for me, but I know it was, should have called you yesterday. When I couldn't come, yea, when I wouldn't come, God came to me. God came to me and He plucked me as a branch out of the fire. When no eye pitied me, when no eye had compassion upon my soul, and I was cast out in the open field of sin and in the world, in the loathing of my sins. Yes, God passed by and saw me so polluted in my sins and said unto Joe Maldonado, live, live. Whoo, and thanks be to God, He gave me life. You see, as He passed by, He looked upon me, and it was a time of love. And He spread His skirt over me, and He covered me with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. He saved my soul. And when He saved me, He vowed, He pledged, He promised to enter into a new covenant with me. And I became His and He became mine. And anointed my head with oil, with the oil of His Spirit. And He washed all my sins in the blood of Christ and girded me with the fine linen of righteousness, which is nothing but the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yes, one day Christ came to me. He came to me when I couldn't come. And I'm so thankful for that verse there in Ephesians 2 that says, but God who is rich in mercy. What is? In His great love, wherein He loved me. Yes, I was lost. And I was not His people. Lost again in the deadness of my sins. But He came and He quickened me by His powerful Spirit, saved my soul, and made me a new creature in Christ. And then I became, whoo, glory to God, His people. His people. Yes, He brought me to repentance. He brought me to faith. He drew me with that great effectual power, that effectual grace, and I'll never forget it. I'll never forget when I was lost, but I'm so glad that He gave to me in great power to save me from my sins. Oh, I plead with you, if you're outside Christ this morning, oh, I plead with you to come to Christ, to come to be saved, so that you will be called one of His own, so that you will be included and called His people. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, what he said to the Corinthians, and he said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit which are God's. In other words, Joe Maldonado does not want to live for Joe Maldonado anymore. I did that too many years. I want to live for my Lord Jesus Christ now. I want to live for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't take it lightly. I don't take it lightly that I am His child. I didn't take it lightly that I'm called by His name. And I don't take it lightly that I am included in being part of His people. And this comes with a huge, immense responsibility as naming the name of Christ. And don't ever forget that. People parade around, oh yes, I came to Jesus, I believe. And they have no hard to live for Christ, for God. But they made the little decision. No. Again, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we're told who are his people. Quite clearly, if my people, which are called by what? My name. I love the words of Paul there in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to live for Christ now. He gave himself for me. Well, I want to give myself for him now. See, when Christ saved me, it wasn't so much that he saved me from hell, though that was a blessing. Okay? Knowing that now I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven and not in hell. That was just a blessing. But when he saved me from my sins. From my sins. Consider these words in the first gospel of Matthew. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How clear and powerful is that? This is what God did for me. He saved me from my sins. And this is why I'm called a child of God. This is why I'm now part of the group that he calls his people, my people. Or if you wish, his elect. Yea, I'm called a saint of the Most High God. I don't say that with pride. I say it with humility. Just because I get passionate and get excited, do not misunderstand me. And all of this was because of his love, compassion, grace, mercy. This is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of compassion, a God of grace, a God of salvation. Yes. Now we are to live for God. We are to be salt and light. I was hoping that I'm not going to finish my sermon this morning, so I'm already going to be at 50 minutes. I feel I just started. I still got 5 or 6 pages of my notes. Where does time go when you're preaching? Anyway, I'm sorry. My own frustration. I look and I go, time evaporates so quick. I know. Thank you. Appreciate that, Liberty. But Friday, my wife and I had her aunt and uncle come into the house. And I was trying to time it to go get food. They wanted Mama Margie's. So I said, okay, well, let's see what time I leave. They'll be there at 12. Okay, I want avocados, so too expensive at Mama Margie's, so I'm going to get it at Walmart. Give me some avocados. I'll make my own avocado. I'm told it's good. Anyway, so I decided to go to Walmart. And it just so happened that I had something I had to return, so I decided, well, I'll get in line. I'll take my time and get in line. And it was amazing. It wasn't even packed. Every time I call, it's so packed. I go, it's not packed. I was in and out in about 5-10 minutes. I get to Mama Margie's, and it's 11:15. I'm thinking, oh, I know I'm going to get the food, and it's going to get cold. So I go and park right there, you know, in Tartamora and Military, that Cons parking lot. I went to park there. That's when I called James McDougal, you know, and had a good talk with him. Hey, how you doing? And again, about 11:20, 25. Well, if you've ever been to Mama Margie, I don't know, there's always a long line. So that's why I'm thinking, okay, everything's fine now. So I get to Mama Margie's. There's only one car in front of me. Now I want time stopped. Okay? So I get it. I'm in and out so fast. It's unbelievable. I never had such fast service in Mama Margie's. And I ordered a lot. I'm going, wow. So I'm heading home, and it's already 11:30, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. That food's going to be cold by the time they get there. So I'm driving. Don't tell the police. I'm usually a fast driver, but anyway. I only go 5 miles over the speed limit. If it's 60, 65, 70, 75, so. I'm going 55, 60 miles an hour. I'm taking my time getting home. No traffic. Get on 410. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I'm just complaining. Why should I be? I was a murmurer. I'm sorry, Lord. So I decide to get off on Pearsall Road. I'll go through the light and I have to stop, right? I never get off on Pearsall Road to get to my house. Once I get off the road, you know, past the Bill Millers and all that going down the road, and I see a truck in front of me with the blinkers flashing. I look, and there's a lady, and looked like she was crying. I'm thinking, what the? And then I see the mattress in front of her. I'm like, oh. And I think if it was my wife, one of my daughters, what would I want? I'm thinking, I'm looking at the food thinking, oh my, now it's really going to be cold. So I pull over. Make a long story short, I helped the lady put it back and get it back on and share some things with her. I was hoping she'd be here this morning. I really thought she would be here. Pray for her. I'll give you a name after the services. But you know, again, 40 years ago when I was lost, I would have just gone by there and just stick my tongue at her and go, you know, why didn't you tie it correctly? You know, or say something worse than that. But as soon as I passed her, I just said, no. So then I got home after 12, you know, so I told my wife and my uncle and my aunt, I am so sorry. The food's probably going to be cold and all that. But the whole thing, if we are the people of God, we need to do those things, my dear ones. Now I know, you think about that, the providence of God. If I don't go to Walmart, if I don't go to Conn's, if I just go and get the food and come back, I'm going to get off on Ray Ellison and never get off on Pearsall Road. I went back and I recollected everything that I did, the time, and I said, Lord, what a blessing. I said, that's your providence. Be able to, you know, give her a track and share with her. Hopefully, maybe she'll be here next Sunday. You never know. I prayed all week long, just asking her from Friday, Saturday, this day to bring her. Because we are to be a testimony for God, my dear one, to show you call yourself a Christian. There's an immense responsibility that comes with being called a child of God. We must be that salt, that light to this dark and dying world. Because you never know what one act of kindness to a person would just turn their hearts. Because I told you that my testimony before, I'll never forget that day in the drunken pew walking into South Park Mall, and the little boy says, hey, I like your t-shirt. Can I talk to you about it? A Black Sabbath t-shirt with a big 666 on it. And I'm like, all right. And he goes, yeah, man, that's cool. You like Sabbath? Oh, yeah, I like one of my favorites. And I rock. And I'll never forget, he took out his Bible and read to me Revelation 13 about the 666. Young kid. He witnessed to me. I didn't even do, you know, when I left that place, the little restaurant that's right there, I didn't even go get what I was going to get. I went straight to my car, went straight home. I thought I was going to die and go to hell that very day. But I'll never forget that. And after that, I saw other instances when God would send people my way to share the gospel with me until God saved me. And that's part. And one thing I do miss is going door knocking. Hopefully things will become back to normal. We can go door knocking again to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. Right. But again, we warn you this morning on the importance of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everybody will die one or two ways. You're going to die in your sins, or you're going to die in the faith. And if you die in your sins without Christ, it's just going to show that you were never the people of God, but only the people of the world. And I'm going to end with this verse, which I call the most fearful verse in all the Bible. As it speaks of Judgment Day, our Christ will say to all those who are not His people, I say this carefully and I say it compassionately. But I also say it because there's so many people that profess to be the people of God, profess to be Christians, but they live like the devil. they muddy up God's name because people look at them, oh, he's a Christian, look how he lives. Oh, my dear ones, I hope that everyone who hears my voice this morning, I hope you never, ever hear these words from Christ to you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Oh my. I hope you never hear those words when you die. I hope you hear the word that says, enter my servant, my faithful servant, into the kingdom of my son. And so again, I provoke you this morning to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to his grace. Look to his mercy. Look to him. May God be pleased to save your soul. My, my, my. Let's pray.